Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I think I jumped the gun a bit and we forgot about the normal offering. So we'll just keep that for the last song this morning. After the sermon, we'll have our general offering. Luke chapter 19, though first. And we'll begin reading at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Just so far this morning. Lord God, we again just want to feed on your word this morning. And so won't you just quieten our hearts and speak to us, we pray, that we might know clearly what you would want us to do and how you would want us to live these lives that you have given to us. And so we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you can read that all at the back. The little rabbit sitting in front of the computer says, "No, I'm serious. It's all over the news. The only evidence they have of Hitler's body is this busted skull, and they just found out it's actually a woman's skull." To which the dog replies, "I can't believe it. Hitler was a chick." And then the rabbit says, in frustration, "I wonder sometimes why I even try and talk to you." I wonder if you've ever experienced speaking to people and they just do not get what you're trying to tell them. They just do not get the message that you're trying to convey to them. And that frustrates you. I had it this week as I needed to get hold of Home Affairs and book a date to write my marriage license exam. And I spoke to the person on the phone and said to them, "Mark Wilby, I'm a pastor of Durban North Baptist Church and I'd like to come in and book a date to write my marriage license exam." To which the person responded, "Sure, when would you like to get married?" I said, no, I want to come in and write the exam." Yes, we can marry you here," she said. That caused a lot of frustration, but we eventually got through that. I actually wanted to come and write the marriage license exam. But sometimes when we're trying to convey a message, we often get frustrated, don't we? That people just don't get it. But here in our passage today, we read of a message given which people just did not get. Yet it made that person weep in sorrow and in anguish. Ever responded when someone hasn't got the message like that? Well, it's Sunday before Good Friday. It's the beginning of the last week of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Before the week's out, Jesus will be dead and buried. At this stage, Jesus has set his sights on the cross. As verse 28 tells us, that after completing some teaching, he once again went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Bethpage and Bethany, two small villages about 2 kilometers before the gates of Jerusalem, Jesus sees another opportunity to give the message that he was sent with to his followers, to the people, this message that he was the anointed one from God, bringing peace from God. Old Testament prophecy had spoken much about the one God had promised as the Savior, as the Messiah. One of those prophecies is found in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so when Jesus saw this opportunity once again to convey this message that he had, he saw an opportunity to fulfill scripture and to show the people through the Old Testament scriptures that he was the one whom God had promised them. He was the one that they had been waiting for. He was the one that God had promised would come and bring peace to them. But not only did Jesus want to fulfill scripture and point others to his identity, but he also rides in on a donkey to show what he represents and what this message is all about. You see, kings came riding into cities on horses, the best of the best horses, with much pomp and ceremony, all proclaiming the greatness of the king and the greatness of his achievements in battle. It would be similar today if the President of the United States or the Queen arrived in this country and got off the plane and we rolled out a red carpet leading to a limousine. And then with police escort, this entourage would be escorted through the town. And everybody would know the presence, the great presence of royalty or honor in the city. But Jesus, God's king for his people, is different. He comes riding in not on a horse, but a donkey. This king represents something completely different to what earthly kings represent. This king comes representing the way to live rightly before God, as Zechariah tells us. He comes with salvation for those who have not lived the way God has desired them to live. He comes riding not in proclaiming war or celebrating war, but promoting peace. Peace between God and man. Peace that he is going to win or earn for them on the cross. Peace that will bring once again God's favor and blessing on our lives. But not only does he want to show the people who he is, not only does he want to show the people what he represents and the message that he has come with, but Jesus also, in obtaining this donkey, desires to show the people that this is going to be a work of God in order to bring about this peace between God and man. In earning this peace, it's going to be a work of God. It's not going to be a man-earned peace. A man-earned peace through winning a war or winning a battle. No, it's going to be a peace that is won very differently. In fact, so differently, it might even be confusing to God's people. Because all they've known, all they've experienced in their lives is a peace that comes after victory in physical battle. But this is not God's way. God is going to usher in a peace in a completely different way. And so Jesus is given supernatural knowledge to send his followers exactly to a place to get a donkey from a stranger who he knows will be willing to let it go for the master's use. And then Jesus also shows this supernatural power and authority as he rides this donkey which hasn't even been broken in yet. All this pointing to the fact that this is going to be a work of God to bring about peace for his people. For it's only God who can take what will happen to Jesus in the next few days. All the pain, all the suffering, all the death the King of Kings will experience, and turn it into victory for his people that will result in peace for everlasting life. Throughout Jesus' ministry, his miracles, his teachings, all have pointed to the need of this peace from God. This peace that God has promised to give to us through Jesus Christ, his Savior. It is a peace, as I've said, between God and man that we don't have if we are rebels against him. A peace that enables God and man to live in relationship with one another again. It's going to be a different peace than the one that they have been accustomed to. It's going to be a peace that comes to our hearts. Men and women without this peace are at war with God, fighting against what God stands for, rebelling against what he expects from us, and saturated in self that God and his ways don't even get a second look. God, on the other hand, is holy, we know from the scriptures. He is set apart for his perfection and his purity. He has created us to enjoy his holiness, to enjoy his perfection and purity. He's created us to enjoy this in a loving relationship with him by delighting ourselves in his holiness. But anything that rebels against God's purity, anything that rebels against God's perfection, there is war between God and man. As humankind, we are in desperate need of peace from God. We are in desperate need of peace between us and God, because ultimately the Creator, the one who is sovereign over all things, who has all power and authority, is at the end of the day going to have the final say. In other words, his judgment will reign supremely when all time concludes. And those that aren't at peace with God will face God's judgment, will face the punishment for their rebellion. It's only this peace that God gives through Jesus Christ that will see us enjoy eternal life with God forevermore. It's not a peace like we've experienced here on this earth, or that we do experience here on this earth, because the peace of this earth is a temporary peace. It always has the potential to break down and turn into war once again. We see it so often. We see it in nations who once were at peace with one another, enjoying good national relationship. Suddenly, because of one moment, maybe one ruler's greed, broken that peace, and there's war and strife between countries. Look at Russia and the Ukraine. Look at Mali and all the infighting that there is happening in this country. How many relationships that we enjoy, marriage relationships, family relationships, friendships, business relationships, so often are at peace, but in a moment they can break down into war and battle and separation and divorce and splits, and we could go on and on. The peace of this earth is so fragile. It's almost never permanent. But yet the peace that God gives to us, the peace that is won for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, is a peace that is permanent. It is eternal. Right from the moment we trust in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, our King, we enjoy this peace both now and forevermore. Nothing can break this peace. Nothing can divide us or separate us from this peace that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has given to us. Romans 8, Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We might have moments where we fail in our relationship with God, and we might rebel against Him. We might stumble and fall and not do the things that He wants for us. But you know what? This peace that has been won for us on the cross, as we heard this morning around the table, it is finished. It is complete. It appeases God's judgment upon us. It's a peace that produces in us a desire to live in harmony with God more and more each day. It's a peace that produces the life God so desires of us to enjoy and find pleasure in. And so it's this message of peace that surpasses all understanding, that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem with, symbolized by Him riding on a donkey. And we read on in verse 36 that it almost seems as if the followers, if the crowd that gathered around Jesus understood this message. They began laying out their cloaks on the road. They began waving palm branches to recognize the King and his achievements in victory for them. They even shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Surely those words must have been music to Jesus' ears. Finally, yes, they must be getting it. But the next ones must have really brought joy to His heart. For they shouted, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Surely after these words, Jesus must have felt that they have understood the message that He's been proclaiming throughout His ministry here on earth. After all, Jesus even comes quickly to their defense when the Pharisees try to silence them. And they say to Jesus, "Rebuke them, Jesus. Rebuke your followers." To which Jesus says, "If they keep quiet, the stones will shout and cry out who I am." And so it almost seems that Jesus was affirming what these people were doing and what they were proclaiming. He was God's King. He did come to bring this heavenly peace that we so desperately need. Surely they must have understood the message of peace that Jesus came with that day. But we read on and we find that apparently not. Apparently they just did not get it. For in verse 41 we read that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and He saw the city, He broke down. And He wept and wept. He cried and He cried. Out of brokenness for the people of Jerusalem, He shed tears as He rode that donkey into that city on this occasion. Those He cried for were those just a few moments ago who it seemed understood the message of peace that Jesus came with. He was weeping over their lives, over their futures. Why? Perhaps Jesus saw something that we never saw. Perhaps Jesus saw, in the foreknowledge that He demonstrated earlier with the donkey, He saw that the very same people who were declaring the praises of God, the very same people who were recognizing Jesus for who He was, the very same people who were praising God for the peace that had come upon them, were the same people a few days later who would be crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Maybe He saw the constant and continual rejection of this message of peace He had to offer His people by His people. The continual rejection of it because they wanted an earthly peace. They wanted their earthly lives to be released and be free from the Roman oppression. Maybe He saw how God's people would persecute and kill those who have embraced this peace through faith in Jesus Christ, the church. Maybe you saw how God would rain down his judgment on this people because they would fail to embrace this peace that has been won for them on the cross. As we see him prophesied Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70 in the last few verses. And so with tears running down his cheeks, a response to the message that these people just did not get, Jesus, our Savior, cries out these words, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, if you, only you, had just got it this day, how things would be so different. But sadly, they just did not get it. After all the miracles, after all the time Jesus had spent teaching and showing them his salvation that would bring peace, after all the effort that had gone in to this journey one last time into Jerusalem, they still did not get the message of peace he came to bring. They still did not recognize the time God had come amongst them to be their king, to usher in this peace that would last and an eternal relationship with him. And we read as Jesus prophesies the result of them not getting this message. It would be continued war with God, which would result in judgment upon them. And as we know from history, a few years later, under Roman rule, Jerusalem would be razed to the ground. Thousands of people would die. Friends, we enter into these next few days, this last week which leads up to Easter, leads up to the cross, leads up to the resurrection. We're going to once again be exposed to the message of peace that Jesus brings or has brought to us, just like those people did on this occasion. Many of us have heard it many times. Many of us have maybe responded to it many times. But can we truly say from the depths of our hearts this morning that we've got it? That we've got the peace of God that Jesus won for us on the cross at Calvary? Can we say that we not only know the good news of the peace of God, but we have the peace of God that is seen in our lives daily as we live them in honor of God? Can we sing with the hymn writer that we sung this morning, Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, I consider everything a loss compared to knowing the message of peace and having the message of peace that comes through Jesus Christ? Have we got it? This peace from God? Or will Jesus weep over us this Easter? Weep over us when God's judgment comes one day? Have we got it? This peace that God has won for us on the cross? May this Easter be a time where we examine our lives, examine our response to the message, and may we be found to be people that have got it. Got peace with God. Got eternal life with him. Got the forgiveness that he has won for us. Let's pray together. Maybe in these moments you are examining your own life and maybe you realize that you do not have this peace that Jesus has won for us on the cross. This peace with God that will last for eternal life. Maybe you find yourself still continually rebelling against God, not considering His ways to be important in your life. Friend, you don't have to wait till the weekend. Today is the day of salvation. I want to invite you to welcome Jesus into your heart this morning and to experience the peace that He has to offer us with God. Won't you come and chat to myself or to John or one of the other leaders in our church this morning and allow us to lead you so that you can also have that peace that has been won for you. Maybe you're here this morning and it's just another reminder of the awesome salvation that you have experienced in Jesus Christ and the peaceful relationship that you are so privileged to enjoy. Maybe it's time just to respond by thanking God, by recommitting yourself to be at peace with Him as you live the remainder of your life. Lord God, thank You for the message of peace. Thank You for Jesus and for that wondrous cross and that awesome resurrection that ushers in this peace that we can have with You. Our Lord God, may this Easter be a memorial stone in our lives. Continue reminding us of the great peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord God, work in our hearts, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing that wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And as we do so, could the stewards come and take up our tithes and offerings this morning. Lord God, thank you again for that peace. And Lord, we pray that we would live it to your praise and to your glory as we enjoy relationship with you now and forevermore. Won't you part us with your blessing, and won't you help us to return this weekend to once again be reminded and to celebrate the greatness of that salvation through Jesus Christ that we have. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.